Thanksgiving week, meal, family, friends. And in light of it being Thanksgiving this week, it's a good time to meditate on the doctrine of Thanksgiving. And so to do that, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Our text will be Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word through his apostle Paul. Father, help me communicate truth, reality, that we can take with us in our lives that are filled with joy, tragedy, fear, pain. Allow your word to put you at the center of it all. This brief life, but not unending life. For we who believe in your Son, we do cry out, come, Lord Jesus. You have defeated death and provided for us an eternal resurrection of joy where every tear will be wiped away. So, Lord, do it. Do it this Thanksgiving week. Through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, in my quiet times in the morning this week, in the book of Exodus, and as I'm contemplating Thanksgiving, and Exodus hits me, and one thing Exodus does for us is it shines a mirror on our own natural, sinful, ingrate hearts. After God delivered Israel with miracle after miracle after miracle, and then through the Red Sea, in no time, murmur, 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 grumble, grumble, grumble. Why'd you take us out here, Moses, to die here? We could have eaten for a while, at least in Egypt, as slaves, and died there, and God feeds them. Oh, good. And then, now we're thirsty. You're going to kill us? It was just a heart of ingratitude. Because even though whatever God does, if a trial hits, the sinful heart, the flesh, and we have all done it even as Christians, the flesh responds with ingratitude. They had no heart of gratitude because they had no faith at all to turn it to gratitude, those who grumbled. And I think we as Christians, when we hear stuff like, give thanks always for all things, when Paul says that, we think, you're out of your mind. But Paul really knew this is a struggle. It's a struggle for him. It's a struggle for every one of us Christians. Because the Christian life is a battle of trust and faith in the Lord. Paul, right before this, at the beginning of chapter 5 and verse 4, when it comes to Thanksgiving, he had just said, do not curse. He doesn't mean like, you know, your mouth and how. He means when you're angry and don't like things, stop cursing and using a filthy mouth which expresses ungratefulness to God who's very present. But he says replace it, in verse 4, with thanksgiving. And so I think the commentator, Peter O'Brien, theologian, I think he's really on to something. When you take the Bible as a whole, and as this morning, this verse, when he makes this comment. Thanksgiving is almost a synonym for the Christian life. So let's go back to our text. Let's first bring in more of the context, going back to the end of verse 18 and hear Paul's flow. Here's the main thing said. Be being filled with the Spirit. That's foundational. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of fear or reverence for Christ. So, the grammar is very, very simple. Be filled with the Spirit, resulting in three things. Singing, thanksgiving, and submitting. And so this morning, in light of Thanksgiving this week, we're only going to concentrate on the second one, thanksgiving. So let's take that out and isolate it in Paul's flow here. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, resulting in you always giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we take the Word of God here and its structure seriously, we learn very clearly, as Christians, we are constantly desperate for the influence or the filling of the Holy Spirit in order to do the thanksgiving. Or you bring Exodus into it. To the extent that we grumble to God about our situations in life is the extent that we're not under the influence of the Holy Spirit at that moment, but under the influence of our flesh, our sinful nature. Okay. The Holy Spirit is vital, working in believers to obey giving thanks. Secondly, is Paul serious? In other words, in what he wrote, is he being precise and he means it, or is it merely rhetorical? Okay. It's a flourish. Just, you know, get the general idea, which means that we could read it like this. Christians, give thanks often and for most things. Not all things. In other words, look, for the things that you appreciate immediately in your life, that blessing, financial blessing, relationship blessing, whatever it is, I like that emotionally. For those things, just make sure you give thanks. Now, it's not out of the question in being a good Bible reader to ask questions, is this like a rhetorical flourish or should we take it literally? It's not out of the question to ask those questions and look at a context. But I think in this context, it can't mean that. Because it is directly connected with, you need to be filled with the Spirit to do this. The other one, give thanks for blessings. There are unbelievers all over this country on Thursday where around the table they might say, what are you thankful for? That, without asking who you're thankful for. And they will name things. I like this. I like that. My kids are in town. It's great. You don't need the Holy Spirit or to be a Christian to do that. Here, you do. The Greek word that he uses here that says always, it means always. It means at all times, in every situation, which by definition is going to mean in times of trial also. The Greek word for everything means everything. It means all things. So if you say, come on, Joe, it's rhetorical. Of course, Paul, there's no way Paul would be advocating giving thanks for all the frustrating, miserable turns and experiences of our lives. To that I would say, have you ever read Paul? Do you know him? Do you know the gospel that he preaches, which thus incorporates the unfolding of God's purpose for your existence and your temporal life down here in mortality? Paul practiced this. That's why when we get to January, we're going to pick up again in our journey through preaching the book of Romans. And we'll pick up with chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans, right? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. God is not angry at us. He's our daddy, our father, the lover of our souls. And then Paul goes on to say this. And thus, we boast. Literally boast. Even though ESV translates rejoice. Okay, we rejoice or we boast in our sufferings. Don't stop. Why? Knowing or because we know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, sanctification, conformity to Jesus. And character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint or put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Be filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things. What Paul said there in Romans 5, here's his point. Can you give thanks for suffering? In one sense, yes. In another sense, no. And that's what we're going to talk about. Paul doesn't isolate it here. If you turn it around, it's foundational. I'm a Christian, Paul says. He's placed God the Holy Spirit in my heart. That's why I love God, because Jesus, who became man, is the eternal Son of God, who has loved the Father without beginning, and God has poured out the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And He says, that hope is what now is producing growth, character. But that character is being produced, He says, through having to endure crud called suffering. That's what he could say. In that, I can boast in suffering. I'm thankful to what God is doing. And that's why after being bloodied and beaten illegally, Paul and Silas with their feet put in iron stocks at midnight in a jail could sing thanksgiving praises to God. That's why Paul, in another long imprisonment in Rome, he could write to the Philippian church because he's heard, Paul, there's a lot of Christians in Rome right here, don't like you. And as they're preaching to the gospel, they're saying things about you and slandering you. And Paul could say, but I see, even through that, the gospel's going out. And in that, I rejoice. I can be thankful to God in that. And from that same imprisonment in Rome, he wrote our text. Always giving thanks for everything. You know him. Let's not assume it. Let's just let him give his little portion of his life, this little autobiography when Paul writes, "Oh, I have worked so much harder than the rest of these false teachers. Far more imprisonments I've been in, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false Christians, in toil, in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure." Paul, do you really mean give thanks for everything? Well, you turn a couple pages over and you get to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And here's his point. Paul understood God's working in the midst of such temporal, unpleasant circumstances when he writes this. Starting with verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12. "So, in order to keep me from becoming conceited or boastful or proud," all Christians still are sinners. With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the flesh is always a danger. Paul knew it in his own life. God had given to him, Jesus had given to him as one of his apostles, unbelievable gifts. And some of that was the gifts of revelation to give to us. He's still a sinner. That could be dangerous. And so he says, "So to keep me from becoming puffed up and conceited because of the," there it is, "because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations God's given to me," what had happened? "A thorn was given me in the flesh." You ever been hiking stupidly with shorts? And when those big thorns come out, or you're messing with your rose bushes that have thorns on it, and that thorn's... Okay, there's his analogy. It's like this thorn was a gift to me. The thorn, he says what it was. It was a messenger of Satan in order to harass me. That's not pleasant. And then there's another purpose cause. In order to keep me from becoming boastful. Now, Satan's goal was to harass Paul. His goal was not that other one. Let me help Paul be more sanctified and humbled. That was God's goal on a deeper and different plane. And so he goes on to say, what I did was this. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this. About what? That this thorn should be removed from me. Leave me. But the Lord said to me, "No. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect, Paul, in your weakness." And then Paul concludes, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." For the sake of Christ, then, Paul says, okay, now you got the context. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses. I'm content with people insulting me. I'm content with hardships. I'm content with persecutions. I'm content with calamities. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I am strong with God's grace. So here it is. In that sense, the large picture sense, not the isolated, terrible circumstance or thing, but the large picture sense is what Paul and we give thanks for. Because in it, we can trust our Father knows what He's doing. And so from his prison cell, Paul writes, Christians, be filled with the Holy Spirit, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our Thanksgiving week meditation. So let's continue to turn it over. Clarify. So if we were to give thanks for all things at all times, does that mean that we as a Christian, if we witness a murder happening right in front of us, oh yeah, I'm supposed to give thanks. Father, I thank you for that horrific injustice that just happened to that man and all the people, friends and family that love that man and the ramifications of this. Thank you so much for that. Are we to say, Father, I thank you for the gift of my child dying of cancer at age 9? Are we to thank God, like right now, let's stop and pray and thank our Lord for all the horrific wickedness of child molestation happening on this earth right now? Should we thank God for October 7th, a little over a year ago in Israel? What a glorious thing! It's part of all things. Sum it up. Just say, are we to thank God in particular things that are evil or sinful, and thank Him for the evil and the sinfulness of the thing itself? In other words, can we thank God for things that God Himself hates, like sin? It seems like when you see sinful acts and injustices done and horrific things, whether by the evil of man or the fallen creation and earthquakes and tsunamis, we ought to mourn more than say, thank you. So my answer then, hopefully you can hear it, is we are not to look at evil in particular, isolated by itself, and thank God for it. You want to be biblical, we got to figure out how to put the whole Bible together. You don't ever stop obeying Psalm 97, verse 10. O you who love God, you must hate. There's a yard sign. You must hate evil. But somehow, now, you bring Ephesians in. Somehow, as we're doing that, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, giving thanks to God always for all things. Okay. Let me just try to put it this way. I think at the very core, what it means is we're to recognize God is in absolute sovereign control over all things. Okay, so that was Paul's point with the messenger of Satan. And why his appeal ultimately is not to Satan, it's to God. It's to Christ Jesus. And therefore, we don't look at the sin that someone commits and say, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." You don't contemplate the sin of Jesus' close friend, Judas Iscariot, betraying him for 30 pieces of silver, and turn and say, "Father, I thank you for that wonderful thing Judas did. I thank you for that, Lord, for the sin." You don't say thank you for the Sanhedrin railroading Jesus through the middle of the night to hand him over to Rome. And you don't say, "Father, thank you for the cowardice of Pilate trying to save his job and therefore getting Jesus put to death." You don't isolate sin and be thankful for that. You're not to. Joseph was not thankful for the intention of his brother's evil and throwing him in a pit and selling him in slavery, which then led him to a jail cell before it led him to second in command of all Egypt. When he looked at his brothers at the end of Genesis, this is how he said it in chapter 50, verse 20. "As for you, my brothers, you meant evil against me." I'll let God deal with you on that one. "But in all that you did do, God meant it for good, in order to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." We are to hate the sin. We don't say, "Father, thank you for that drunk driver that killed my wife." But because of his good sovereign plan overall, how he is fitting all things together for our good if we're his children. Right there is where we put our trust in him. We can thank him for that. That's how Peter did it. You remember the first sermon preached on the day of Pentecost? Jesus was very well known by that time before he's killed. And now, a number of weeks ago, and Peter, he stands up and rehearsing Jesus' ministry, and then he says this in Acts chapter 2. "It is this Jesus delivered up according to," meaning delivered up, killed on a Roman cross, "according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. But you, my fellow Jews, crucified sinfully and killed." You did it by the hands of lawless men. Rome. And then they prayed in chapter 4 of Acts this way. "Father, for truly in this city of Jerusalem, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." Who was gathered together? Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the Jews, the peoples of Israel. They were gathered together, quote, "to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So to say it this way, ultimately Paul's driving at the reality, Christian, of Romans 8, verse 28. Is this you? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. See, the picture is something like if you take a massive jigsaw puzzle. You can say, God's got this massive puzzle that when it's all put together, For from him and through him and back unto him, all the glory goes to God in creation and the fall and redemption and the evil that existed and the redemption from it for his people to his glory forever. And it is beautiful. But there are 50,000 pieces to that puzzle. Or if you're a Christian, Romans 8:28, we all have our own puzzles too. Unto the eternal felicity and joy in the resurrection forever through Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, for Hannah, Kathy. And that puzzle, though, we're in the midst of a box and we just see pieces coming together. And some of those pieces are dark. Some are beautiful and light, the birth of a baby and a grandbaby and the joy of a Thanksgiving meal and a paying off a home. And then there are dark pieces. Give thanks for everything, all things, all the time. Does not mean just take each little piece and separate it from its purpose as a whole and look at it and say, Father, thank you for that wonderful, horrific tragedy that came into my life by itself. No, you don't take those puzzle pieces alone. But the puzzle pieces, as you know, because you trust God in Romans 8:28, that they are fitting ultimately together for your good, you just give it over to him, trusting, Father, you are good and you are able and you have promised somehow it's part of the puzzle that's going to be to your glory and my eternal good. So if that's true, then I say to us as Christians, feel free to hate evil. Hate pain. It's not natural to like physical or emotional pain. It's okay to hate it. Grieve when it's appropriate. Mourn. Feel. Not just for your own, but as the Bible says, rejoice. Feel joy in the joy of another. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Feel really, really dark nights of the soul of mourning, grief. Mourn with those who mourn. But here's the point. Through it all, thank God your Father, because he is in sovereign control and working for your eternal good. That's how I think the Apostle Paul battled through his life. Let me give one example. As he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he tells the Corinthian church this: For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction. That's not a pleasant thing. Of the affliction we experienced in Asia. He explains it. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Paul, do you give thanks for that? Well, not when he pulled pieces out and the affliction was from persecutors because he's preaching the gospel, but because as they related to what God was ultimately doing by not pulling out the thorn in the flesh, he did. Because listen to what the next thing that he says. But all of that experience, quote, it's a purpose clause literally in the Greek. This was all in order to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In that sense, Paul saw God was working through that. and he can be thankful. So before we close this text, we take that, therefore, the seriousness of what Paul's saying. Give thanks always. Be you and God, between you and God. It's a very intimate, personal thing. Thankful heart for all things. And notice in our text, Ephesians 5, verse 20, he takes that thanksgiving and he focuses it on God the Father. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's slow down. Let's sneak into that room somewhere in Jerusalem where Jesus had just celebrated the Passover meal within 24 hours of his brutal suffering and death. And we can hear Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who became a human being. And as a human being now, who is the eternal God, with a human soul, human flesh, going to face horror. Praise to his Father. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Father, I desire that they also, whom you given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And then they go off to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus prays again. And then he's arrested. And the sufferings begin. And 3 p.m. the next day, he died. Because God poured out his wrath against every sinner whom the Father, from the foundation of the world, gave to Jesus. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And Jesus said, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. And then that gospel gets preached. And Paul hated it. did his best to put many fellow Jews to death for believing it, and imprisoned, fought against that message until God in his mercy caused Paul to be born again. And after a few decades of service in prison in Rome, he writes these words: "Be filled with the Holy Spirit, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because it is only through Jesus Christ that any of us become sons of God, daughters of God. And because God is our loving Father, who shows tender compassion toward us, his children, we can be assured that the trials which he sovereignly allows are not some arbitrary, cold-hearted action by God. For he, the Father, who did not spare his own Son, but he delivered him up for us all, how in the world shall he not also by Jesus freely give us all things? And you know what happens next, as Paul writes in Romans 8, right? There are a lot of unpleasantries that may come. But the point is, nothing is capable, shall be able, to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because God lovingly sends these things for our ultimate good, if they're there, to conform us to the image of his Son. Here's a brief little theology from a theologian. Not a theologian who looks at the Bible and reflects on what we have in the Bible, but in the Bible itself through his apostle Peter. He says it this way: "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who..." Here's the Father now. Who, according to his great mercy, Christian, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, that saving faith. He did it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're born again to a living hope, listen, unto a future, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and it's unfading. It's there, it's kept in heaven for you. You who by God's power are being protected, guarded through your faith for salvation in the future, which is ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, before I continue reading what he says here, just get the picture. I don't. You're 9 years old, 19 like me, 45. There was a time, if you're a Christian, God's mercy reached out and made you alive together with Jesus. It's called new birth. He caused you to be born again, and that started. And you're born again unto an inheritance which is awaiting Jesus' second coming. It's undefiled, it's imperishable, it's kept, it's reserved, it's coming. And then there's the in-between part, which he just said. You, during this time, are being protected between here and there. And now he continues on to explain that middle part this way. In this reality of the gospel of Christ and the future inheritance, you, Christian, rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, since it's necessary, you've been grieved. You rejoice while grieving. You've been grieved by various, all kinds of trials. And then there's a purpose clause. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's tested by fire, but that your faith, Christian, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor over here at the revelation, second coming of Jesus Christ. And so, to give thanks always for all things, we are in much need of focusing on God's sovereignty and God the Father's love for us, in particular in that sovereignty. And His love for us is right there in Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chock full of meaning in this church, first four chapters of Romans. The gospel. Because what does it mean? The Apostle John, Jesus' close friend, expressed it this way decades later in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Christian, do you get it? Do you see what kind of love the Father has given us? That we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Because a Christian who knows it is in the name of Jesus Christ is saying, I know I was dead in sin. I was alienated from the life of God. I loved darkness. I was in bondage to Satan and his dominion. I was a child of God's wrath. But no. Thank you, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think it's pretty much true. Thanksgiving is almost a synonym for the Christian life. So during this week of Thanksgiving, it's good again and again for us Christians to be reminded that we're called to a life of singing praises and joy, and sometimes praises of lament, if you can say it that way. And happy and true and sometimes sober gratitude and thanksgiving to our loving, caretaking, trustworthy Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's continue on, dear believers, to focus on the gospel of our salvation, seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to put a stop to our grumbling, to cultivate richer, deeper hearts of thanksgiving that glorifies our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, even for this Sunday morning as we meditate upon thanksgiving, upon gratitude, thankfulness to you in the midst of every day, in every valley and every hill, for you are trustworthy. Oh Lord, cause the discipline in our lives, in prayer times and quiet times and being with you to be preeminent in us, your people, or the living this out and obeying this will not happen. We know. Do it, O Lord, to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Let us stand and give thanks.